We're looking at Genesis chapter 45, and this is the last reading in our series looking at the life of Joseph, and we're just reading the first 13 verses of chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." So, we're just going to spend a few moments looking at this Bible passage here. It's now 22 years since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Since then, Joseph's life has had massive ups and downs. But at this stage in his life, it seems as though everything in his life is looking good. He's got a very important job, preparing his adopted country for the coming famine. But he also seems to have a happy family life. He's got two sons by his Egyptian wife, and it just looks as though everything is rosy in Joseph's garden, finally. But I still think he had a nagging concern. How are my father and my mother? How are my brothers? And we learn later on that actually his mother has died, but his dad is still alive. So, as the famine grew harsher, it also spread wider and wider across the Middle East. And it engulfed Canaan, where Jacob, that's Joseph's father, and the remaining members of his family all lived. So people from the nations surrounding Egypt heard that the nation of Egypt had stores of grain. And so, of course, you had people coming and traveling and going to Egypt out of desperation and asking, "Please, please sell us grain." We see pictures even like that today on our television screens, don't we? When there is famine in one country, people going to the borders of surrounding countries and saying, "Please, let us have food. Please let us come into your country." despite all our sophistication and technology, still these realities are still very much with us today. And then the next significant moment in this story arrives. Joseph is overseeing the queues of people who are coming to beg to be allowed to buy grain in Egypt. And he sees, in chapter 42, verse 7, he sees his own brothers. Can you imagine Joseph's response? He must have done a double take and perhaps a third take. It really is my brothers. 22 years after he's seen them. But I guess you always recognize your own family, even after many years. And he knew it was his brothers in the queue. But he manages to hide his emotions and pretends to be a stranger to them. Now, why did the brothers not recognize Joseph? Well, of course, Joseph's position put them off. They weren't expecting the brother they'd sold into slavery to now be the highest official in Egypt. Also, his clothing, or to be honest, his lack of it, because they didn't seem to wear an awful lot of clothing, to be honest, in Egypt back then. And even his hairstyle, because the Egyptian way back then was for men to have their heads shaven. And, of course, Jewish men would tend to have a beard. So they don't recognize him for all those reasons, but I think particularly they didn't recognize him because they didn't expect their brother to be in this situation that he finds himself in now. So there then follows three chapters, really, of tricks, traps, and schemes played out by Joseph against his brothers. He does various things to try and catch them out. He hides a silver cup in his youngest brother's bags of grain that he's given them. And he does various other things. It's all about answering some questions. Remember, the last time he saw these brothers, they hated him. They might have had good reason, because he was obnoxious and he was very arrogant. But he knows what they did to him. And I think Joseph was doing these things, playing these tricks and these traps and schemes on his brothers to find out the answer to the question, have my brothers changed? Do they regret what they did to me? And the most important question of all, can I find it in my heart to forgive them? Can I find it in my heart to forgive them? And you know, that's a universal human experience. I don't know about you, but I've had situations in my life when people have hurt me. I've had situations where I feel people have treated me really unfairly. And I'm sure you've had those experiences as well. And these questions that I think were in Joseph's mind are the questions that come to us as well. Can I find it in my heart to forgive someone? Not just a minor thing. Sometimes people do things that cut us, as they say, to the quick. They cut deep. They hurt. And we carry that pain and that hurt. And the question we ask ourselves is, can I forgive this person, these people, for what they've done to me? And sometimes, as was Joseph's experience here, it is those that are supposedly closest to us that will sometimes cause those hurts. Family, close friends, work colleagues that we've trusted. Sometimes they are the people that hurt us the most because they are the ones we've allowed to become closest to us. And then that is betrayed. I think this is the reason we see Joseph in this story vacillating between two extremes. So sometimes he is full of suspicion of his brothers. And he's asking the question, are they still the wicked men that they were when they sold me into slavery? But then other times, he's overwhelmed with emotion and a desire to reveal himself and reveal his identity to his brothers. And so he vacillates between these two positions. He's fighting an inner battle between his desire for revenge and his desire to forgive. And I think that's really honest, because I think those are the things that sometimes happen within our minds as well. In the end, Joseph's desire to forgive and be reunited with his brothers wins out. In fact, he goes so far as to absolve them from responsibility of sending him to Egypt. He actually absolves them. He not only forgives, he says, "This wasn't about you, this was about God. You didn't send me to Egypt, God sent me here to Egypt." He says that in chapter 45, the beginning of verse 8. "It was not you who sent me here, but God." So he takes the responsibility off his brothers. You know, a number of times in the previous chapters that we haven't been able to look at in detail, the brothers talk about their guilt at how they had treated their brother Joseph. They felt guilty, and I know on a number of occasions they said, "This is why these bad things are happening to us, because of the way we treated Joseph, and now God is punishing us for it." They did feel guilt, but here Joseph is intentionally releasing his brothers from over 20 years of guilt and shame. Imagine the sense of relief that they must have felt. It must have been like this mighty burden that had been on their backs for so many years being taken away when Joseph said what he did. So, because of Joseph's influence, Pharaoh generously invites Jacob's whole family to make their home in Egypt. The Pharaoh even provides transport and promises them land. Jacob's family is whole again. And it's interesting that if we trace the family of Jacob through Joseph and then down through his descendants, we find that they are central in the life of Israel, the nation, and that line can be followed down to Jesus. See how key it was that Joseph learned to forgive. He could have sought revenge for how he was treated when he was a teenager. But God helped him to see the greater purpose that he had planned for this family and for the Hebrew people. But we need to recognize that this didn't really come about because of Joseph's foresight and his vision. It really came about as Joseph learned through his times of hardship. He learned that the only thing he could do as hardship and troubles and trials came his way was to follow God. And in our times of trouble, we may not see the things that are coming, but when they come, we also can say, "I choose to follow God. I choose to follow what He would want me to do in this situation." Joseph's readiness to let go of hatred and anger and instead offer forgiveness is a key part of how he chose to obey God. I'd like to finish with a story about the famous painter Leonardo da Vinci. When he painted his fresco, the famous picture, The Last Supper, he painted it in a church in Milan. And at the time that he painted The Last Supper, Leonardo had an enemy who was a fellow painter. Da Vinci had a bitter argument with this man, and he really, really despised him. When Da Vinci painted the face of Judas Iscariot at the table with Jesus, guess whose face he painted on Judas Iscariot? He used the face of his enemy. And he thought to himself as he painted it, this man, his face will be present for ages to come. He took delight in knowing that others would actually notice the face of his enemy on the face of Judas. As he worked on the faces of the other disciples, he often tried then to also paint the face of Jesus. But he couldn't make any progress. It was like he had a block. He just couldn't paint Jesus' face. Da Vinci felt frustrated and confused, but in time he realized what was wrong. His hatred for the other painter was holding him back from finishing the face of Jesus. Only after going and making peace with his fellow painter was he, and when he repainted the face of Judas as someone that he didn't know, was he able to finish painting the face of Jesus and complete his masterpiece. One of the reasons we may sometimes have a hard time accepting the forgiveness of God ourselves is because we find it hard to forgive others. That's why Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But that verse follows on and says, but if you do not forgive men and women their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And actually, I think the reality is, if we can't forgive, then we are stopping ourselves being forgiven, because we're blocking our own hearts and minds and spirits with hatred and anger, so that we can't receive the forgiveness of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will be with us in our daily lives. We particularly think of those times when we are hurt, when we feel that something has been done to us that is unfair. And it's so easy in those moments to build up attitudes and ways of justifying ourselves and denigrating the other person and building up walls to protect ourselves from the hurt that we feel may come to us again from such people that hurt us. Lord God, we pray that in those moments we will come to you and we will ask you to help us to find it in our hearts to forgive, to look for ways to be reconciled with those who have hurt us. We pray for our nation's leaders and for our world's leaders, that they may more show that forgiveness and that grace that is so necessary in our world politics at this time, but actually at all times. We pray that our world leaders will model forgiveness and grace in how they govern. We pray these things in your name, Lord God. Amen.